have stayed in touch down through the years will occasionally send me things to read, and a few weeks ago sent me a news article. I don't remember the source, but the news article, the heading of the news article, this person who I occasionally am in touch with, is a very politically oriented, very politically motivated. And the title of this article was something along the lines of an alarming increase in anti-Semitism in the United States. I didn't especially read the article, but it's the charges of anti-Semitism have been around for a long time. Anti-Semitism, I just looked up the definition a few days ago. This is the dictionary definition of anti-Semitism: hatred or hostility toward the Jews or discrimination against the Jews. Anti-Semitism, based on that definition, would certainly be wrong. It would certainly be sinful. But I also noticed in just glancing through the article, I didn't read it, I didn't save it, I've seen things like that before, that maybe some of what is being called anti-Semitism is not based on hatred of the Jews because of their race, but might very well be based on some other things. And so I remembered that a number of years ago, I had to look this up, it was 18 years ago, 2004, Mel Gibson produced a film called, I think it was The Passion of the Christ. And I don't know if you remember or not, but Gibson was essentially blackballed from Hollywood after producing that movie because it was branded as being anti-Semitic. Prejudice against the Jews, hatred against the Jews, because Gibson depicted in very graphic, and I haven't seen the movie, but I understand that he depicted in very graphic detail what the Bible reveals about the role that the Jews played in the crucifixion of Jesus. I didn't respond to my friend. I very seldom ever do, and most of those political posts go immediately into the trash can. But it did get me thinking about the question that I want us to deal with for a few minutes in the lesson tonight. Thinking about the crucifixion, how important the crucifixion is to history, how important it is to our story. So important that we come together on the first day of every week to remember what happened on that hill outside the city of Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. And the question is this: who killed Jesus? If somebody were to ask you that question, who killed Jesus? How would you respond? How would you answer? And might I suggest to you that it's a complicated answer. It's not a simple answer. And the Bible doesn't present it as a simple answer. There are a number of parts that are involved in answering that question. So that's what I want us to think about for a few minutes in the lesson tonight. Let's try to put those parts together, kind of like a small little jigsaw puzzle. But what does the Bible say in answer to this question, who killed Jesus? And the first thing that we want to notice in answering the question, who killed Jesus, is that the Romans bear responsibility for killing Jesus. I hope you have your New Testaments with you tonight. We will be mostly looking at passages in the Gospels, a few exceptions. But most of the time we're going to be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and a lot of the time in John. As a matter of fact, we're going to start there and read John chapter 18, verses 28 through 31, which is John's account of the trial of Jesus before Pilate. He'd been at the house of Caiaphas, the governor, or the one of two high priests who was recognized by the Jews at the time of Jesus' death. He'd been there. It says in verse 28, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." In other words, we would not have bothered you this early in the morning. We wouldn't have wasted your time if we didn't have a legitimate reason for being here. He has violated our law. And so, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." I've always found that to be an interesting statement. And research indicates that technically that was true in Roman-occupied provinces. In Roman-occupied territories, only the Romans legally had the right to administer the death penalty. But it's also true that historically during the time of the Romans, that law was very often ignored. And if we were in a Bible class, my question to you all would be, can you think of a biblical example of the Jews ignoring this ordinance? And you can nod your head. Yes, of course you can. They didn't go and ask for permission to put Stephen to death. They picked up rocks and threw them at him and killed him. Same situation, exactly. Basically the same charges are brought against Stephen as were brought against Jesus. And so there seems to be a little bit of a disconnect there. But for whatever reason, maybe some commentators think maybe because of the Passover. Maybe because it was during a period, since the Passover would bring large numbers of Jews from other places into the city, there was an increased presence among the Roman soldiers. And so the Jews were especially concerned about making sure that they didn't violate the law in some way. But the Bible doesn't explain the disconnect. It just suggests that it's there. When it came to Stephen, they didn't feel like they needed permission to administer the death penalty, and they did it. But with Jesus, they say to Pilate, "We can't do it. It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. You're going to have to do it for us." And we know the story, and I'm not going to take the time tonight to go through all of the details, but you know the story. Back and forth, Pilate tries to find ways to have him released. But in John chapter 19 and verse 16, finally Pilate delivered him over to them. Them there are the Roman soldiers, by the way, not the Jews. Pilate delivered them over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Matthew's account clarifies that it's the Roman soldiers to whom he delivered Jesus. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 31, when they, the Roman soldiers who had taken him and stripped him and put the purple robe on him and put the crown of thorns on his head, when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. And so a part of the answer to the question who killed Jesus has to be the Romans. The Romans bear a responsibility for crucifying Jesus. They were the ones who actually did it. And technically, they were the only ones who legally could have done it or should have done it. They had the right to administer the death penalty. The death penalty wasn't controversial in the Roman Empire in the first century, like it is in the United States of America in the, what century is this now? 21st century, I think. The death penalty was administered frequently by the Romans. In the province of Judea, the Roman province of Judea, the death penalty was frequently administered, and crucifixion was very often the means that the Romans used for carrying out the crucifixion. So the Romans, and by the way, as I recall back in 2004 when the Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ, came out, that's how it was presented, that this movie depicts the Jews being responsible when really it was the Romans who were responsible for crucifying Jesus. And they are the ones, Pilate is the one who issued the decree, the Roman soldiers are the one who actually carried out the execution. So, who killed Jesus? Well, the Romans were responsible. On some level, in some part, the Romans were responsible for killing Jesus. But, in all fairness, we would also have to answer the question that the Jews were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. So, John chapter 19, again, we'll back up a little bit to verse 12 of John chapter 19. I'm gonna look at some verses earlier than this in John 19 in a few minutes, but starting in verse 12 for now. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them. Them in this context seems to be the Jews, does it not? He delivered him over to them to be crucified. So that's just a brief summary of the story of the Jews bearing responsibility. Go back to verse 11. I didn't read verse 11, which kind of is the beginning of this context. But look at verse 11 in John chapter 19. Jesus is having a discussion with Pilate still. Pilate has answered the question, you're not speaking to me, you're not answering my questions. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? That's verse 10. And this is Jesus' response. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. And then look what he says. Look what Jesus says. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has greater sin. And so it's absolutely true that the Romans bear responsibility for the crucifixion of Jesus. The Romans, Pilate, the Roman soldiers are part of the answer to the question, who killed Jesus? But they're not all of the answer to the question. Jesus said to Pilate, in effect, if you'll let me put it into my own words, that's always dangerous, and I don't mean to be handling carelessly the word of God. But Pilate had said, "Don't you understand I have authority over you?" "No, you don't," Jesus said. "You know, the only authority you have is the authority that's been given to you from above." But let me tell you this. I think what Jesus is saying to Pilate is this. You will bear responsibility for what's about to happen. What you're doing is sin. But the people who brought me to you bear greater responsibility. They have the greater sin, Jesus says. That's a telling response, I think. The Jews bear responsibility for having killed Jesus. I'm a little bit concerned that when I read headlines in news outlets about the rise of anti-Semitism, and when I think about what that might mean, again, if it means that people hate the Jews, that it is a racial hatred. That's sinful behavior. There's no question about that. But my guess is also that what some people in the world now are seeing as a rise, and maybe have been for a long time, seeing as a rise of anti-Semitism is saying what I've just said. And I don't have any doubt at all that were this sermon to get out, might not have to go very far. You know, you might used to think, well, it would have to go to Chicago, a big city news outlet, or New York City. Just down the street to the WBKO studios would probably do it now. That there was an anti-Semitic sermon preached at the East Side Church of Christ last Sunday night. Anti-Semitism was expressed from the pulpit. And that's something that we're going to have to be aware of, I think. That's something that we're going to have to not fear. It's not wrong, biblically, it's not wrong to say that the Jews bear responsibility for the death of Jesus. And Jesus himself even said, you take the Romans and their responsibility, you take Pilate and his responsibility. That's sinful behavior. What you're doing is sin, Jesus said, but the ones who delivered me to you have greater responsibility. Their sin is a greater sin. The Jews bear a role, have a responsibility in killing Jesus. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22, Pilate said to to them, to the Jews, what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. That's the Jews that are saying that. And it's important for us to understand that the Jews recognized that this was their decision. This is what they were demanding. This is what they wanted done. And they accepted that, in the first century at least, they accepted that responsibility. His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And a number of years later, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says essentially the same thing. In other words, this idea that the Jews bear some heavy responsibility for the death of Jesus, for killing Jesus, That wasn't just an emotional response during the time that Jesus was crucified. Years later, Paul will say this, for you brothers, I think primarily the Gentile converts of the church in Thessalonica, for you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Listen to this, verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and who displeased God and oppose all mankind. Matthew 23 and verse 35 in the New American Standard Translation, so that upon you, Jesus said to the Jews, will fall the guilt of all the righteous blood of the earth. Who killed Jesus? The Romans bear a responsibility. Who killed Jesus? The Bible teaches that the Jews bear responsibility, and they bear responsibility in greater measure or in greater degree than even the Romans did. But what I'd like to suggest to you tonight is that we still haven't completed the puzzle. We still haven't answered the question, who killed Jesus, in totality. So what other factors, what other puzzle pieces are there to answer the question, who killed Jesus? This one might surprise some people. But God the Father bears some responsibility in the death of Jesus. And not just in the death of Jesus, but in the kind of death Jesus suffered. In the way that Jesus suffered. So the passage that we just read together that Steve read with us in Acts chapter 2, let's go back there again and look at just those first two verses that we read together. Acts 2 verse 22 beginning, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And so in that passage, in verse 23, he charges the Jews with the responsibility of killing Jesus, bearing a part, bearing a responsibility in killing Jesus. He'll come back to this again, by the way. Right before he talks to them about baptism, he will say, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucify, both Lord and Christ. But notice here that it's not just on the Jews that Peter places some responsibility. What happened to Jesus, Peter said, was part of, and I love the way that by inspiration he words this. This is the ESV reading. According to the definite plan, didn't the King James say the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God? It's talking about God the Father here. So in the very first sermon, God is responsible to some degree, on some level, for the crucifixion of Jesus. He planned it. Everything that happens in the Gospels, everything that we've just read, was all planned by God. It was God's plan, not just that Jesus come, the Son of God come, take on flesh, Not just that he live a perfect life, but that he die this horrific death. God not only foreknew that, Peter said, he planned it. He purposed it. And in Acts chapter 4, we come back to this idea again. For truly, and this is after Peter and John have been arrested by the council. They've been threatened, stopped talking about Jesus. They've been released. And it says in verse 27, they're praying here, and it says in verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, who you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So Pontius Pilate bears some responsibility. The Jews, the peoples of Israel, bear some responsibility. But look what he says in verse 28. They're praying this. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So who killed Jesus? God the Father bears a responsibility. God the Father plays some role in this. It happened because he planned it to happen. And I want to take it even a step further than that. It could not have happened if God the Father didn't want it to happen. It couldn't have happened like it happened. Wouldn't have mattered what Pilate did. If God didn't want it to happen, it wouldn't have happened. I'm using God to describe God the Father. I hope you understand that. Because Jesus was also God, and the Holy Spirit is also God. But it is God the Father about whom these passages are talking. God planned it, and it couldn't have happened if God had not planned it, if God had not allowed it to happen. So in that sense, and I know that makes us uncomfortable, I can tell by the looks on some of your faces that it's making you uncomfortable. Why did he put that up there? Romans, yes. Jews, yes. God the Father, yes. Yes. He bears then some responsibility for this. There is, in a sense, a responsibility that God the Father takes and gladly takes. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't refute it. It was his plan. It happened because he intended for it to happen. Jesus died on the cross. And so that's another puzzle piece that is an important part of answering the question. Why did it happen? Sometimes the question is asked by Christians, you know, why did God let that happen? Why did it have to happen that way? And the only way I know to answer that question is just to say, because that's the way the Father planned it. He not only foreknew it, he predestined it. It had to happen. So God the Father is one of the puzzle pieces. He may be the little puzzle piece that goes in the middle somewhere. The thousand piece puzzle that is all blue sky except for one little bird someplace. What's the first thing you do? Well, you go around the edges, right? You find the edge pieces, you put them together. That's the easy part of putting a thousand piece puzzle together. No question the Romans bore a responsibility. That's an end piece. That's an edge piece. No question that the Jews bore even a greater responsibility. Those are the corner pieces. That's the four corner pieces of the puzzle. But God the Father bears a responsibility? That's a weirdly, strangely shaped piece of blue that goes somewhere in the middle. And might even be the piece that when you get 999 pieces put together, you can't even find. But the Bible says that God planned it, God foreknew it, that God predestined. But we're not finished with the puzzle yet. There's more to it than even that. So the Romans bore a responsibility. The Jews bore a greater responsibility. And that's not an anti-Semitic statement. That's not an expression of hatred, racial hatred for the Jews. I mean, could it be turned into that? I understand that it might, that it could, but that's not my intention. God the Father bears some responsibility. But there's another important puzzle piece, and that puzzle piece is Jesus himself. Jesus himself bears some responsibility for his death. And what do we mean by that? Well, look at John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we have John records seven discourses or speeches of Jesus in this book. This is one of the seven. And John also records seven different times when Jesus says, I am. And this is one of those seven times as well. This is the Good Shepherd discourse, the Good Shepherd speech. I am the Good Shepherd, verse 11. The Good Shepherd, look what he says, lays down his life for the sheep. Now skip in the discourse down to verse 17 where Jesus will go on to say, for this reason the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And then verse 18 is the key. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So the Romans bear some responsibility for the killing of Jesus, but it couldn't have happened if the Father did not allow it to happen. But even more than that, it could not have happened if the Son did not allow it to happen. He could have stopped it at any time. That grand song that we sing from time to time, very emotional. I remember the emotional reaction that I had when I heard it for the very first time. He could have called 10,000 angels. And that's absolutely true. Nobody takes my life against my will, Jesus says. I'm doing this of my own free will. I lay down my life. That's what a good shepherd does. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus will say, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Paul will imitate that language in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus bears some responsibility for his death. He allowed it to happen. God the Father could have stopped it at any time. He had no intention of stopping it. He foreknew it and he predestined it, but the Son also foreknew it. And the Son knew that the Father had predestined it. And so the Son makes it clear to his disciples what's about to happen. It will look as though the Romans are taking me and doing something to me that shouldn't happen. It will look as though the Jews, it will look to you as though the Jews have won. That they have defeated me. That they've killed me. That they've put me in a position that I didn't want to be in. And I want to tell you right here, I want to tell you right now, that's not true. When that time comes and I go to the cross, it will be me voluntarily walking to the cross. When the time comes that I breathe my last and my spirit departs from my body, that will be my choice. And it couldn't happen unless I allowed it to happen. And so in that sense, Jesus also bears some responsibility for his own death. That's part of the puzzle. And again, I know it's not as satisfying maybe to us. You know, we like to find people to blame for something. Well, we can blame the Romans. We can blame Pilate. And we can blame the Jews of the first century. And we can do that without being anti-Semitic or hateful about it. But God the Father, well, we can't blame God the Father for something that he planned, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the world. That he had it in mind before he even created human beings, that human beings would sin, and when they sinned, they would separate themselves from God, and that something would need to happen to satisfy God's justice because of the sin that they had committed. But human beings would not have the ability to do anything themselves. And so God very graciously says, here's what I plan to do for them. And that plan involves my Son dying on the cross. But the Son has options himself. The Son has choices himself. He chose to come. He chose to give up what he had in heaven with the Father. Counted himself of no account, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. He came, He became a human being, and he allowed himself to be captured. He allowed himself to be questioned. He allowed himself to be mocked and tortured. He allowed himself to be crucified. That doesn't alleviate Pilate, does it, of responsibility? That doesn't alleviate the Roman soldiers from responsibility. It doesn't alleviate any human being from responsibility. God foreknew it. God the Father predestined it. The Son foreknew it. And he agreed to it. He allowed it to happen. He could have stopped it at any time. And so Jesus himself bears some responsibility for what happened to him on the cross. That is an important part of the question. There's one more puzzle piece, though. This is that last irritating piece in a long struggle with trying to put a 1,000-piece puzzle together. And really, this is the point of the lesson. This is the invitation. This is the main point of the lesson. Doesn't really matter if you remember what I said about the Romans or the Jews. But I'm responsible for the death of Jesus on the cross. And you are responsible for the death of Jesus on the cross. Every accountable person in this audience bears some responsibility for what happened to Jesus on the cross, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's Isaiah 53 in a nutshell, is it not? Isaiah chapter 53, which indicts us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. I can mentally, maybe that'd be a better way to say it. I can deal with point number one. I have no trouble seeing the responsibility that Pilate and the Romans played for the death of Jesus. They killed him. I don't have any problem mentally, academically, understanding and recognizing, and I can do this. I know myself. I can do this. It's not a manifestation or an expression of hatred. It's not a racial statement. It is just true that the Jews bore a responsibility in the first century. That doesn't mean they still do now at all. But in those first century Jews were responsible for the death of Jesus in a very real way, so that Jesus would say to Pilate, they're guiltier than you are. Their sin is greater than your sin. I have a lot more trouble wrapping my mind around God the Father's plan from before the foundation of the world to allow this to happen to his Son. Because I'm a father and I have sons. And I just inherently and intrinsically and instinctively know how fathers feel about sons. I know how God must have felt about his Son, and how hard that must have been for God before he even created the first human beings, before he created anything, before the foundation of the world, to devise this plan to save us from ourselves. But it was going to cost so much. Why did God have to do that? He had to do that because I sin. He had to do that because you sin. So that's the invitation tonight. Again, that's really the lesson. I have passages listed here from Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 6, I think I will read the passage in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 9 and 10, of course, talking about the sacrifice of Christ, that Christ becomes the high priest, that he did all of that for us. But it kind of summed up, I think, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, where the author, the inspired author of the book of Hebrews, says, "It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance." Listen to this. "Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up in contempt." Crucifying the Son of God again. Who crucified Jesus? We did. We did because of our sins. And so the invitation invites you to think about what that means to you, how you feel about that. And have you told God that you're sorry? Have you repented of the sins that put God the Father in the position and God the Son in the position of having to choose that horrible death because of your sins, because of my sins? Have you told God, "I'm sorry for those things"? Have you repented? Have you been baptized? Have you taken advantage of that sacrifice that Christ made? In an audience like this, it is almost always true that the vast majority, and I mean vast majority of accountable people, already are Christians. And so Hebrews chapter 6, are you guilty of crucifying again the Son of God? By holding Him in contempt? How do we hold the Son of God in contempt? It is by ignoring His lordship. Remember that Peter said in the very first gospel sermon, God has made Him both Lord and Christ. I've said many times from this pulpit and in other outlets and contexts, most people in the world that's not how I would say it. A lot of people in the world, a lot of people in an assembly like this, I don't think there's any question. We want Jesus to be our Savior. We want Jesus to save us. Peter said God has made Him both Lord and Christ. That Christ is the Savior part. Is there any significance to the fact that Peter said Lord first? I don't know, but I wonder. You can't have the Savior and not have the Lord. And if you're trying to have the Savior and ignore the Lord part, I want to be saved, but I'm not going to let Him govern my life, I'm not going to let Him rule my life, you are crucifying Him again. And so think about your relationship with God as we sing the invitation song. Not a typical invitation song, but Jay has very graciously agreed to lead this song, hopefully to cause us to think about the role that we play. This is not just the Romans, not just the Jews. God the Father planned it. God the Son allowed it. All because you and I are guilty of sin. If there's anything that you need to do tonight to make that right with God, obey the gospel, become a Christian, ask God for forgiveness for holding His Son in contempt for the sacrifice that He made, anything that we can do to help or assist you and respond to the invitation, now's the time to do that. And we would be happy to help you in any way that we can if you'll let us know what your needs are by coming down to one of these front seats while we stand and while we sing.